Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
It's Baby Dedication Sunday, so why not talk about a passage about the corruption of the human heart? And that's... I knew I could count on you for that, Ryan. So this morning we're going to be continuing our series through Mark. And in Mark, we've been looking at all of these collections, these stories of Jesus, who he is, and what it means to meet him as he is and not as we want or expect him to be. And so every one of these stories is aimed at giving us a clear vision of this very enigmatic man. And then asking us, now that you see him, what will you do with him? And so every week, we end up asking these same questions. And this week won't be any different. This week, we're going to be in Mark chapter 7, looking at verse 1 through 23. If you are using the blue Bibles in front of you, that is on page 842. Oh, no. So what we have this morning is a little throwdown between Jesus and the Pharisees, and it gets interesting. So why don't I pray for us, and then we can dig in and see, really ultimately, what Jesus' assessment of the human heart is, and what it is we do about that, or really what it is he does about that. So let's pray, and we can continue. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us so that we might know you as you really are. And yet, even when we come to it with our own hurts and our own hang-ups and our own agendas. And so we thank you not only that you have given us your word to explain who your son is, but you have also sent your spirit to make these things come alive to us, to make these things true and to connect them to our hearts. And so I pray that now you would send your spirit to fill this place, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that you would, even as we talk about the desperateness of our state as people, that you would lead us not into despair, but into worship and hopefulness because of what you have come to do, because you are the one who heals, you are the one who brings life out of death. And so I pray that instead of despairing, we would gladly, joyfully submit to your assessment of our need, and that we would let you meet our need. I pray that you would be with me as my thoughts swirl. my brain is disorganized, and I pray that you would not let that accidentally get taken out on these folks, but that you would give me your words in this time, and that you would give these folks even a supernatural ability to hear and understand you through these things. So we thank you, and we love you, and we trust you. Amen. All right. So we're looking at Mark 7, verse 1 through 23. Let me read it for us. That's page 842. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who were lawyers, but think religious leaders as well, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of Jesus' disciples, ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then Mark explains this to his non-Jewish audience. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, don't worry, I'm going to explain this in a minute, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said to them, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Whew. All right. That's a lot. That's a couple big bites we got here today. There is tons that we could dig into today, and I might want to touch on a little bit here and there, but there's more than we could really go through this morning. So what I want to focus in on is Jesus' assessment of the human condition. What Jesus tells us our heart looks like. And so what we have as we start off in this passage is Jesus is teaching, as he often does, a crowd gathers. Jesus is teaching these folks. His disciples are here with him, learning just alongside the crowds. And the Pharisees and the scribes come by and pick a fight. I mean, that's what's happening here. They pick a fight with Jesus. So imagine, you know, I'm here preaching and the door busts open and somebody's like, hold up, so you mean to tell me, right? And I'm sitting here like, who are you? What are you doing here? Right? That's kind of what we've got going on here. We have these Pharisees that that are attempting to call Jesus to the carpet in the middle of his teaching. And what Jesus does here, which I love, is he exposes the heart behind what the Pharisees are believing. And I think part of the reason is he can't let this error stand because there's a whole crowd full of people who are watching. They're watching back and forth, wondering who they should believe, who they should follow, where their righteousness really stands. And so for the sake of these crowds, I believe that Jesus really lets the Pharisees have it because our understanding of who we are and who he is and what it is that makes us right before him hangs in the balance. And that can't go unanswered. And so what we see in this passage is that the Pharisees bring up this point of defilement, right? So it says that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And so in the Jewish tradition, they were all about ritual purity. So when you see unwashed hands, don't think like, oh, nasty. Think like, these people are not following the rules. God has told us how to live, how to act. And we have taken God's laws, and we've extended that even a little further. So we now know in every single circumstance that we could find ourselves in what the appropriate way to act is. We now know as good religious people, that no matter what happens, we have a prepared response, and we know exactly how to conduct ourselves in a way that is not defiling or demeaning, or in a way that is not sinful or common. And so don't think that the opposite of clean is dirty. The opposite of clean is impure, religiously impure, right? And so basically, the Pharisees are saying, hey, Jesus, why are your disciples less righteous than us? And by extension, you, why are you less righteous than us? And this is ironic because Jesus is the giver of the law that they are so proudly obeying and finding their hope in. And so, like, if you're ever going to pick a fight with somebody, don't pick the fight with the guy who wrote the manual on whatever it is you're picking a fight about, right? And so Jesus, I think very graciously but very firmly, does not let them get away with that. And he, lucky for us, Jesus answers them and gives this assessment of the human condition. And so we benefit from their mistake of trying to cross swords with Jesus. And what Jesus tells us is really a reiteration of what we find in Jeremiah, that the heart, the human heart, is desperately sick and is corrupt. And so what we see here with these Pharisees is this assumption, I guess what we could call an outside moving inside view of righteousness. So let me explain that. There's this assumption that if we can find out what all the rules are, and then if we can follow them well enough, then maybe that external righteousness will seep its way in. It'll start to kind of permeate us, and maybe after long enough of doing the right things, saying the right things, knowing the right things, maybe I can actually become right. And so this outside-in way of thinking is exactly the thing that Jesus wants to expose. Now, I think for us, being, you know, 2,000 years removed, not being near ancient Near Eastern people, and really us specifically at Refuge, not being what, as a whole, I would consider us not to be an overly, like religiously uptight kind of place, right? Like, I'm wearing jeans right now. That doesn't usually happen at churches. And so I think for us it can be easy to see the Pharisees, to hear about legalism and works-based righteousness and all these things, and like, oh, okay, so that's the sermon we're going to hear. So I'm going to put that in this box over here, and I'm not that, so I'm just going to comfortably take a step away, and we'll see where this goes, right? And it's easy for us to do that. We've all been taught like in any story where you see the Pharisees, they're the bad guys. And then you boo and you hiss, and like we can kind of align ourselves, I think, with like you're either the Pharisees, the bad guys, or you're everyone else, the good guys. And so we can put ourselves in that place. And I want to be careful that we don't do that. Because what we actually see throughout Mark, throughout the Gospels, when Jesus is going after the Pharisees, he is not going after them because they're religious. Okay? There is a righteous way to be religious. What Jesus is actually doing is he's going after them because they're finding their hope in their religion. And so, I don't know another way to put this other than you can be religiously unrighteous, which is what we see here, where you actually set up your beliefs, your practices in opposition to God's law. So you can be religiously unrighteous. You can also be religiously righteous. We have religiously righteous people in our midst, people who like to read old theology books, people who rise every morning to pray, people who do these religious things, but they do it out of a heart that's been overwhelmed by who God is and what he's done for them, right? And so there's also the other side of this, right? You can be unreligious? Irreligious. You can be irreligious and righteous, right? That's what we're seeing here later on when he says that in this episode, Jesus declares all foods clean. He's like, hey, listen, you can dispense with all that. You don't need all that to come to me, right? So there is a way to come to Jesus that is religionless, right? And yet, we can't put our hope in our irreligion either. Because you can be an irreligious, unrighteous person. So, okay, so we've got four categories. You can have, Wes is laughing at me. You can be religiously righteous or religiously unrighteous. You can be irreligiously righteous, and you can be irreligiously unrighteous. So our hope is not on what we do. Our hope is also not on the fact that we're not one of the people who puts our hope on what we do. Does that make sense? Okay. Everyone's like, yeah, I get it. Move on. Okay, I will. And so it's an important distinction when we look at the Pharisees to not just be like, oh, those guys. Because we get sucked into this in just as many ways without maybe realizing it. And so I think for us as a people, one of the warnings here is in our self-congratulation on how not Pharisaical we are, we can accidentally find out that we are guilty of the exact same things. And so what we see here is Jesus is making war against any kind of idea that says that if we modify the outside, it can affect our inside, right? And so here's how, you know, a couple ways that I see that working out in our culture. We don't do a lot of hand washing. We don't do a lot of, like, kosher foods. You know, that's not, like, our way of doing this. But here are a couple ways that we can do it. Why not just dive into politics this week? One of the ways that we can expose that the same thing is at play in us is if our entire world depends on getting our person into office, or our entire world falls apart when our person doesn't get into office. See, there can be this hope that that if, you know, if we were just a little more capitalistic, if we were just a little more small government, if we were just a little more, then I could lead a happy, fulfilled, enriching life. Or there can be this other hope. If we just had, you know, more social services, if we just had a structure that cared about people and didn't use people, then society could really go somewhere. And what we see here is there's some wisdom for sure in talking about how governments and structures can care for people, but we can't get ahead of ourselves and forget the fact that within every human chest is a human heart that is corrupt, that hates God, and that nothing outside of us can ultimately fix us. And so we should fight for reform. We should fight for change. We should care very deeply and passionately about who we see in office and have good reasons for that. And yet our hope doesn't rest there. It can't. It can't rest there. And so what Jesus is doing here with the crowds is he is setting them free from the burden of thinking that anything they do matters. So let me do the same thing for us. Let me set you free from the burden of thinking that whichever candidate you did or didn't want or whatever, let me set you free from the burden of thinking that for you, for dealing with your sinful condition and really for dealing with the mission of God's kingdom across the world, that really doesn't matter. I mean, I feel like I need to keep nuancing. I'm going to stop there. So this outside-in thinking can get us into trouble, and it can show us where our hope is lying. And there's these other outside-in ways, I think, that we think. Like, for example, I think a lot of times we can think that circumstances, like, if my circumstances were better, if my job wasn't so hard, I wouldn't be so angry when I go to work. If my wife wasn't always nagging on me, I wouldn't be so harsh with her, right? If my kids would just be quiet for, like, 5 seconds, then I wouldn't have to keep turning on a movie for them, right? Like, we have all of these things that, like, we externalize and say, if things changed, I would be better. And what Jesus is telling us here is, I see how you think that would work, but it hasn't yet. And so let me give you another way of assessing your heart. And so what we have here is Jesus's assessment of the heart of man. And Jesus says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him or make him religiously impure or unacceptable. And so that sounds really good, right? There's nothing you can do to be made impure outside of you. But then the turn, here's the bad news. It's because we're already about as defiled as we can be. Like, so it, there isn't this, like, there isn't this sense of, like, hey, you know, forget all the hand washing, forget all the religious practice, forget, it's whatever, man. That's not where Jesus goes with this. Jesus actually drives the wedge even deeper. Jesus says, forget about trying to be better because you're about as bad as it gets and it wouldn't help anyway. I know, super cheery. But here's the really good news. That can be a really freeing thing to hear. That can be freeing because then we can cease from our labors. We can realize, if it's not going to do any good, then why am I wasting all my energy doing this? We can stop trying to heal our disease with the wrong medicines, and we can get a new diagnostic that tells us what the course of healing ought to be. And so this is what Jesus does for us, is he knocks those false supports out from under us, and then he tells us really how things are. And how things are is this. From within, out of the heart of man, comes all of these evil things. And so when Jesus talks about how all of these things springing out of the heart make us defiled, what he's getting at is the seed of all of that is in us. It's born into us. We're part of Adam's helpless race. We have fallen in him, and the stain of sin rests on every single one of us from the moment we are. And so there's this helpful way of talking about this that some people will use, that that we're not, God doesn't see us as sinners because we've done sinful things. We are sinners. Therefore, when the opportunity arises, we prove it by doing sinful things. You see the difference there? And so what Jesus is doing instead is saying, instead of this outside-in approach to self-improvement, it's real bad. Actually, what Ephesians says is we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And so the answer then is not more outside in. It is for a brand new heart. It's for the Spirit to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. It is for Jesus to be the righteousness that we keep pretending we can muster but can't. It's for him to give that righteousness to us as a free gift. And it's for us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to lay hold of that in faith and to stop trying so hard. And so that's Jesus' answer, is I want you to see how bad it is so that you lose all hope. And then I want you to hope in me. And so that's what we have going on in this passage, is this assessment of the human heart. And so let me just quickly look at the different potential audiences in this passage. So every time we go through Mark, we end up saying, you got the Pharisees, the crowds, the disciples, and then we're looking at, like, where do I fit into this story? Well, so I think we've talked a little bit about the Pharisees. I want to camp in real quick on the disciples. This is where I feel like God has brought me the most encouragement this week. So early on in the week, okay, this is just full disclosure. I feel like every time I preach, I confess that I don't know what I'm doing. But listen, I have to deal with it every week, so you have to deal with it every week. So early on in this week, I'm reading, I think it was Keller, and he was talking about self-righteousness. And I'm like, yeah, get him, Tim, get him. And then he talks about the self-righteousness of the preacher and how if your hope is built on your success as a preacher, then every time you preach is like dying another death because you never know if you were good enough. And I'm like, oh, you got me. And so it sent me into this kind of spiral for a couple days of like, how do I preach on self-righteousness when I'm self-righteous? How do I unfold these things for people when I don't even know how to understand them myself? And I'm reading through the passage, and I see the disciples, and Jesus has had to ask them this question like five or six times at this point. Do you still not understand? Or like in the NIV, Jesus says, are you still so dull? And what I do, I immediately slip in, like when I read this, I slip into this mode of thinking that's like, yeah, I know, I'm an idiot. I should get it by now. I don't know what's wrong with me. Maybe my heart is too corrupt. Maybe, you know, and I just, like, I take all the weight on and I just sit under it as it crushes me. But after a couple days of that, it got old. And the Spirit, I think, spoke and the light broke through. And he gave me, I think Jesus gave me another way of answering this question. Are you still so dull? And the answer is, yeah, I guess. I guess so. And I'm just going to own it. I am this dull. And because I take some comfort in seeing the fact that this isn't the one time Jesus had to ask the disciples this. Like, it keeps coming up, right? Calm the storm. You still don't get it? Feed 5,000. Seriously, you still don't get it. Teaching here. Okay, guys, one more time. You still don't get it? And so I kind of see like the disciples are sitting out, and Jesus is like, who can tell me what I'm getting at right now? And they're all like, don't ask me, don't ask me, don't ask me. And then he's like, Peter. And Peter's like, oh, yes, Lord. Do you get it? Nope. No, I don't, Lord. One more time. Maybe next time I'll get it. And I derive so much comfort in the slowness of their hearts, in the fact that these men have been walking with him, watching him, seeing his power unfolded. Yeah, that's right. That really, there's a part later on in Mark where Jesus is like, guys, listen, I'm going to die on a cross, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they're like, I don't get it. Like, that makes me feel a little bit better. And so I've derived comfort realizing that I don't need to try to be better than the disciples. It's not about being better than the disciples. It's about just admitting that's how I am. That's how we are. The heart is corrupt. It is sick. And it is constantly looking for ways to lie to us. And so this kind of binary thinking of like yes, no, black, white, either, or, I always do it, right? So my heart is either made new or it's not. I either get it or I don't. And so when I see myself not getting it, I have to draw these conclusions. Oh no, I don't get it. What does that mean? And so what I have found this week is how very, very unhelpful that way of thinking is. What we see here is the disciples, they kind of do get it, right? Because they've said throughout, who is this man? Right? And they, even at the beginning of the passage, the reason this whole thing got kicked off was because they were eating with unwashed hands. Why were they doing that? Because on some level they got it. But they didn't see how it worked itself out into all the pieces of their life. They weren't yet able to see, by the power of the Spirit, over years and years of walking with him, how it mattered, not just up here, but matters here, and matters here, and matters here. And so there is this growth that happens in grace. So I just want to encourage you, if you have submitted yourself to Jesus, and you just, like, there are a lot of days that you're like, I think I have, I don't know if I have, take heart. Because you're in good company. So for me, I have been, 20 years? I think I've been pursuing Jesus for 20 years. Isn't that weird? Because I was 12. Yeah, been pursuing Jesus really, like I think genuinely for 20 years. For 16 of those years, I've been doing it with vigor, with professors, with pastors, with mentors, with books written by old, dead theologian guys. For 10 years, I've been pursuing Jesus with a wife who is godly beyond measure and who constantly is like, Eric, you're stupid. Turn back around and go this way. For 7 years, I've been pursuing Jesus here, sitting under Trey's teaching, almost every week, talking about the dangers of trusting in anything other than the gospel, right? And yet, the call goes out, Eric, why are you so dull? I think that's just me. And so I want you to feel the peace of that. And yet also, there's some seriousness here, that the heart is deceitful. It is sick. We will die from this disease if we do not trust in him. The trust doesn't have to be perfect, but it has to be trust. And so there's a call here, I think, for those of us who find ourselves hoping in other things to cease and desist. And then in our, oddly enough, this is ironic, in our efforts to cease efforts, when we find ourselves failing even there, to know that Jesus' grace covers that too. So that's pretty much what I got. But I love you guys, and we're going to make it. We are. For years and years, Jesus will continue to be faithful to us through these ups and downs and one step forward and one step back. He will be faithful to us because it's more about him and what he's doing than it is about us. Why don't we pray? Jesus, we thank you that you love us enough to give us the hard word. We thank you that you have given us this spiritual understanding of our plight, and yet you have made a way of hope and of escape for any who would place their trust in you, not in our own abilities to perform or to make ourselves acceptable, not even in our own ability to understand the truths of this gospel or to describe them more articulately than others, but just the simple resignation to our hopelessness and your generosity. And so we do want to trust in you. Like we've read throughout this book of Mark, we believe. Please help our unbelief. If you will, you can make us clean, so please speak the words over us, I will. And so we cling to that because there is no greater hope. There really is no other hope out there. And so we look to you. And we thank you that you are a merciful Father who kicked this plan into action. We thank you that you are a loving Son who purchased back a bride, and we thank you that you are a Holy Spirit who has applied these truths to our hearts. We need you in the fullness of who you are to redeem us because of the depth of our sin. And so we cling only to you. Amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.